Let's take your Bible and let's go to 1 Samuel tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 25. You can stick a finger there, your marker in that. We're going to take a look at four, five, six scriptures before we get there, but that's where we're going to wind up and spend the preponderance of our time. Anybody here ever had any trouble with anger? Me either. Everybody does get angry, yes. So, what we know from Scripture is that whenever it's properly directed and controlled, it's a good thing. But anger controlling us is not a good thing. And so what this comes out of a little bit of study that from my a practical study in my life here recently in a reminder to me when dealing with difficult people to keep things in perspective with that. So giving myself a study, and you get to join in on my study for me this evening. Let's turn to several scriptures. Somebody get there quick. Ephesians 4:26. Somebody grab that one up. Psalm 37:8. Somebody else go over there. We'll leapfrog on those two right there. When you get to Ephesians 4:26, just read it out real nice and loud.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down while you're yet angry.
Good. Psalm 37 and 8. Proverbs 14:29, somebody pick that one up, and somebody pick up Proverbs 19:11.
He that is slow to wrath has a great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
Proverbs 19:11. Ecclesiastes 7:9. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. How about that? 1 Samuel 25. Let's take a look at a situation. Verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. That's a Beauty and the Beast story right there. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto to men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. During this time that we're looking at here, David has been running around with Saul chasing him all over the map. And they're all out in the wilderness, and according to chapter 23, there are wild tribes all over the place out there, and David and his 600 have been fighting skirmishes with folks all over the place, and marauders are out in all of this, and just a lot of unrest and turmoil is taking place out there. Now, during this time, David has provided some protection to some shepherds. Wonder why he would do that. Shepherd with a shepherd's heart and looking at these men. And so he's provided protection to these shepherds that have been out there in the wilderness moving around out there. Now the custom of the day was for the person who received protection to reward the person who provided the protection. So when David heard that it was shearing time, which is payday, okay, that's payday for those that have stock. This is the time when you can take that and trade that. And this is a time, I mean, you don't want to kill a sheep with full wool on. You want to make sure that you get everything off of that and everything that's of value before you would even eat the flesh of one of them. And so it's sharing time. And this is time to lay in groceries and provisions and to pay your debts and do all the stuff that needs to be done. So he's heard that Nabal is now shearing. He's provided protection for his shepherds and his flocks during all of this time. And none of them, that's what he says, he said, and none of your sheep have been lost. None of your people have been lost. And so now he's calling in his marker, if you will. You see, an army of 600 has some needs, wouldn't you think? And it takes a lot of resources to keep 600 fed and moved and happy and all of that. So David reminds Nabal at shearing time that he has some needs that he needs to be provided for. Reminds Nabal of how well they've protected, and he asks him just to respond accordingly. He doesn't send him a bill that says, you owe me thus and thus. He says, now it's your turn to repay the kindness as you will. What's your heart? What's your number, in other words, to be able to help out with things? So Nabal, in verses 10 and 11, flat out refuses to do the right thing. We get an idea of where he's coming from because we've already got a description of him, that he's churlish and that he's evil, and even his name means fool. Who would name their kid Fool? Huh? Well, his mom and daddy named him that. And so his name means fool. Fool. Have you ever been done wrong? Been done dirty by somebody in your past? Now, I'm not trying to drag something up that just happened recent and make you feel all hot and bothered about it again. But we've all had people that we think have done us, you know, dirty, have done us, messed us over and mistreated us, and that we're not appreciated and that we have been taken for granted. And don't get thinking about it and get that stirring you up again. But did, you know, sometimes we could mouth off about that, right? And, get further into the situation, but we can mouth off, do something about it, and then something that we can't take back. How many times have I seen interplays take place on the internet with things, thinking that everybody's anonymous or whatever, or forgetting that we're not as anonymous as we think we are, and interplays and mouthing off, and then, you know, issues with things like that because we think we've been done wrong, or we think that's not right, or we need to set the record back the way that it should be. I'll tell you what, this flesh is vicious at times, isn't it? This flesh can be vicious if we turn it loose. And, yeah, really rough. You heard about the husband who asked his wife how she could control herself and never fight back when they had an argument. And she said, well, that's pretty easy. I just go and clean the toilet bowl. And he said, well, how in the world does that help? She said, I use your toothbrush. Yeah, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to go clean the toilet bowl. And use your toothbrush to get it done. Well, anger can manage everything pretty badly. Alexander the Great, great warrior, world conqueror during his time, he had a general that fought side by side with him who was also supposedly his best friend. And this general and this best friend's name was Cletus. This is not a Jerry Clower joke, by the way, okay? But this best friend was Cletus, and they were sitting around one night by the fire, and Cletus got a little tight on some local rum and started saying something to Alexander the Great that was very disrespectful. And so he took offense to it, grabbed up his spear, and was going to scare Cletus with that spear. Only problem was he nailed him right down the center and killed him dead as a doorknob right there in his anger to set that straight. Anger manages things kind of badly for the most part. And so men in great position also have great responsibility, and Alexander didn't hold up his end of the deal so good. So David's men, they go back and tell him about Nabal's response. And David goes off the deep end. That's what you see in verse 13. He goes off the deep end and says, go get your sword. What happened to that thing of, you know, if you're compelled to help us out, well, help us out. You know, whatever you think's right. Well, Nabal thought what was right was zero. And so David didn't think that was right. He felt like he got messed over in all of that. So he's telling his men, get your sword. I got mine. And we're headed that way. You want to talk about overkill? Let's go down there and take care of this little deal right here. So that's what he's intending to do. Anger will make you do some stupid things sometimes. An old Chinese proverb says, man who fly off handle always make bad landing. And David is about ready to head for a bad landing in this situation that he has before him. What kind of anger do you have? You know, there's different kinds of anger. There's that anger that just jumps right out there and jumps right in the middle of things. And then there's that slow burning kind, you know. And everybody has some variation of that, and sometimes circumstances kind of move those things in one direction or the other. But most ever, all of us have a propensity towards one or the other of those. You know, that slow burn and that, you know, massaging that and working on it, or like mine is very quick. If I can cross the line, I can cross over real quick and get angry and snippy in a hurry. Y'all can't believe that, can you? But that's my Achilles, if you will, as far as anger is concerned. Doing something before I think. Doing something before I get a hold of myself with that. Now, I'm not near as bad as I used to be. And so the Lord's doing a work on me and lengthening that fuse a little bit with that. And I thank the Lord for that. And it's been a long process on him to get any length out of that fuse at all. But he's a good God, And he can handle that. So for the exploder, you can go over and take a look at James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. That'll speak to the exploder in the group there. I'm not going to go over and take the time to take another look at that. But for the slow burners over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, there's the story for the slow burners. That's the passage that talks about bitterness. You just get that slow burn where it just keeps eating on you and eating on you and eating on you, and it just drives deeper and deeper and becomes a root in your heart that then springs up into a plant that is hard to pull out, hard to get that root out once you've let it burn into you for a good long while. So there's some information for the slow burners there in Hebrews chapter 12, along about 15 before and after that, with all of that. So here. Now back to David. Nabal is churlish. That means he's hard to get along with. Okay? And we all know people that are hard to get along with, don't we? So we've got Nabals in our life, and here, this guy's just hard to get along with, has a bad attitude. He was evil in his doings. That means he had a habit of doing people dirty in life and in business as well. Verse 2 tells us he was loaded, that he was heavy. That means that he was, it says he was very great, which means heavy, which means loaded. So he's a prosperous, rich guy. He's a selfish guy. He has a bad attitude, hard to get along, evil in his doings with people, and his name means fool. So what do you expect when you deal with a fellow who has a name, that's fool and acts in those ways? So David goes into a rage, and he heads for Nabal's house. Listen, you can't always control what somebody does to you, right? But what you can control is how you react to that, okay? And so he couldn't control what Nabal did to him, but he can certainly control the way that he's going to handle this or deal with it, and he's decided that he's going to do it this way. Take a look at verse 14. We'll read a little more of the story. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he's such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." He's devilish, if you will. Okay. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and two bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down to the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave off all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." And so not only has he put his sword on, but he's kind of saying what he's about to do. He's about to go to Nabal's house and clean house, is what his intention to do is at this time. And so David is taking his men, 400 of them. These are mighty fighting men that he's taking. And he is going to stomp a bug that has insulted him. And that's exactly what this turns into. He says, "I'm going to stomp him into nothingness because of what he's done." what he's done to me? Does he not know who he's dealing with here? Doesn't he know who I am with all of this? There's an interesting thing right there. Don't people know who I am? Don't they know why I need this or why I should be, and why it's me? Do you not understand who you're doing this to? Who are we anyway? Huh? Exactly. Anger takes the reins of the mind and turns some folks into a lunatic. Anger will have you say what you wouldn't ordinarily say, do what you wouldn't ordinarily do. It'll make you act like a fool and cause you to have to repent later is what it'll do. And that is unpleasant on all accounts. And so I've been down that road. Thankfully, there's a solution. Nabal was a fool. His wife was what he was not. He was the beast. She was the beauty in this. Her name means my father is joy. My father is joy, married up with a fool, and she is the one tempering all of the situation here. She's beautiful, she's wise, and is lovely in heart as she is in appearance. So she hears what her foolish husband has done, and she begins the process of making things right. Take a look at verse 23 and on down now. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it'll come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." She gathers food, she gathers things that David, his men need. She goes out to meet him. She doesn't tell her husband. Why? Because she cares about the old fool. And that stubborn old goat wouldn't listen anyway, and that's what she's telling David there in that. And so, being a stubborn man is as dangerous as being an angry man at times. And so wise is the man that consults his wife in this. I see that as part of the picture on this as well. Wise is the man that consults his wife on things and listens to what she has to say. That's why the Lord gave us a help meet. It's a help to us, because she sees things that we don't see, right? And so that's difficult. I know that some of you here don't have that other part now, and it's hard to see things sometimes that the partnership brought up, isn't it? It's hard to see some of those things sometimes because that helper helps us to see things that we have blind spots on, and that we don't get. And so here we have, even though the old man's a fool and she's a beautiful gal, She has taken up for him. She's making sure that that harm doesn't come to him. And she humbles herself in this. She calls herself David's handmaid. Calls herself that six times in these few verses that we have here. She calls him Lord 14 times in those same verses. And she admits that Nabal has done David wrong, that he's done it. She says, lay it on me. I'll take responsibility for what he has done. Just punish me for what he's done wrong. She admits that he's wicked there in verse 25. She asks for forgiveness. And she begs David to accept the gifts that she's brought and to spare the old fool that she's married to. And the rest of them as well, the rest of the household as well. And see, she tells David that God sent her to stop him from murdering a man in anger. She said, God has sent me to stop you in this situation here. That's in verse 26. And so she tells him that killing Nabal is going to hurt his name and that he's going to regret it forever if he goes ahead and does this thing. And so what she does is she appeals to his spiritual side with all of that. And so, man, just kind of a good picture here of the Holy Spirit, Abigail, tweaking this man to get his attention moved off of the wrong that's been done and over into doing the right thing. So she reminds me of the Holy Spirit. Slow down, she's saying. Listen a little bit to what's taking place. Talk through this a little bit here. Don't just charge off and get something done. Don't do something foolish. David listened to her. And disaster was avoided in this. Anger at times can shout down that small, still voice. Can't it? That small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. Boy, anger can shout it down in a hurry. And so we have to be careful with that. Take a look at verse 33 and following. Get some more of the story. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore he told him nothing less or more until she told him nothing more, less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David realized, obviously, that God had sent Abigail to prevent him from committing a terrible sin. And he accepted those gifts. He sent her to the house and didn't give Nabal what we all think, probably, that he had coming to him in all of this. What we see here is the picture of what the Lord tells us. And the Lord tells us that He will stand for us, that He will take up for us, that He is our keeper, and that we don't have to right wrongs that are done to us, that he can tend to all of that, that vengeance is his, says the Lord. And so whenever we become a judge and jury, then we intrude. We intrude into the affairs of God. And we step into that place that we ought not to step into with all of that. And it's very difficult sometimes to see that whenever everything is being leveled against you, when accusations and when people are impugning your name or doing certain those types of things. It's very difficult to stand there and allow that to take place and allow that to continue on. But the Lord is our protector. And the truth does come out. And the truth will win out in those things. We've had, as a family, a couple of situations here in the last 3-4 years where things have been thrown at us, bombs thrown, lobbed over into the camp. And I remember one of the large situations here in the near past took place, and we were being assaulted by certain, just assaulted. And the whole family, all my guys, we're up in arms. Up in arms. We're not going to stand for that. We're going to. So I had to call a family meeting. As the patriarch. And called a family meeting and said, okay, everybody sit down. And here's what we're going to do. And here's how we're going to treat this. We're going to shut up. We have a God that can protect. We have a God that can sort this out. And the truth will come out. And so I put a ban on all my guys. You go on that internet, you go on any social media sites, and you make mention of anything or throw anything back at anybody that's thrown anything over here, you're going to have to deal with me. And to a person in that family, everyone said, okay, Dad. Now, that didn't make it easy because there was plenty of flame throwing that took place during those days. But we stood, and we stood firm on the idea that God will right it in the end. And he did. He did. We didn't have to take up for ourselves. The Lord took up for us.
And he does a better
job. Oh, he does a better job. And we didn't have things that we had to repent of. And we didn't have issues that we had to turn loose of with all of those things that were out there. When you do it that way, you see, then it becomes his problem. It's his problem to have to deal with. It's not my problem. I'm his. And he can take care of me. I've told you the story before. Maybe some haven't heard before. I got crossways with a deacon in my first church. And I was there for 5 years and got crossways with him and his family. And man, it was just an unpleasant thing at times during all of that. We just couldn't come eye to eye with some things. And so when the Lord moved us away from there, and we had settled on coming here, I went back with the full intention of setting him straight, of going to him, and what my intention was to remove him, to call him before the church and to remove him as a deacon of that church, as my final parting act as pastor there. That was my full intention to do. And I went back, and in my prayer time, the Lord would not release me to do so. And so, thank the Lord, I did it his way. And I humbled myself during that last time and allowed him to do his thing and prayed for him, and we moved on. And the whole time I was a little anxious, thinking, I'm going to leave this guy for somebody else to have to deal with. I'm going to leave this guy for that next pastor to have to deal with. And I kept thinking, that's cowardly of you. Cowardly of you to leave him there knowing how he's going to treat the next person that comes along. But the Lord would not allow me to do that. We hadn't been here very long when we got word one Sunday afternoon that in a fellowship after the church service that morning, as they were sitting and having a fellowship meal, that old deacon fell over in his soup dead. He just lay over in his soup and went home. The Lord has a way of taking care of things. If I had got in there and waited around in that thing, there's no telling what kind of a big mess I would have made of that deal. And how many people would have been hurt and harmed as a result maybe of me thinking that I was going to be doing something and doing everybody a favor. But the Lord wouldn't allow it. Would not allow it. He had a better plan. He just hushed his mouth and nobody had to deal with it, and everything went forward, and nobody was the bad guy in all of those things. We have to be careful with our anger and with all of these things that cause us to move in directions that we think is right in all of this. We don't have to settle scores. We don't have to settle those things out. The Lord is good at taking care of those situations if we'll allow Him to do so. David conquered his anger because he was open to the Lord and willing to do things God's way. And that's a plan that'll work every time for us to do it His way. So Abigail goes home. She finds a fool that's drunk. She waits till the morning to tell him what happened. She does tell him. And the best I can tell with the language and stuff that we're using here, he has a stroke. Over what it's saying, but I don't know if he was angry at her or whatever, but it just appears that he's had some kind of a stroke, and he stays in bad shape for about 10 days, and then he dies. Now, David's hands are clean. His hands are clean, and he has victory over Nabal. Then in the end, David marries Abigail. He owns all of Nabal's stuff now. Not only did he get some, he got it all. Got all of his stuff in this. And he got it because he refused to let anger rule his life. A man after God's own heart responded to the voice of the Lord through a woman. It's not right to go after those that hurt us. It's not right to go after those that hurt us. The truth will win out. And God works with the truth, okay? And the truth will come out. What to do with the message? Recognize anger when it rises up. Listen. Slow down. Quit waiting for your opportunity to strike. Let God take up for you. And you go ahead and serve. Let me give you a little passage right here. It's got a little four-step plan. We read that read one verse there when we started. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a little four-step plan in here about communication, and I just want to draw your attention to it. I could have probably done this right up front, and we could have just foregone the whole study. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Four rules of communication are there. Verse 25, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Don't speak what you don't know to be true. Speak the truth. If you're going to say it, say something, make sure it's the truth. Okay? How do you know if it's the truth or not? If you don't know, don't say it. Don't speak it. All right? So speak the truth. First rule of communicating. Secondly, be current. Don't go back. Don't drag up. Don't be looking into what might or could. Be current in what it. Don't let the sun go down on that wrath, you see. Be current. Stay current and in the moment. Number three, verse 29 tells us to attack problems, not people. What's the problem? The problem is not the person. The problem is something else. There's an underlying situation. Attack the situation. You attack people, you get punched in the eye. Okay? Don't attack people. Attack the problem that is there. Figure out what the problem is and go after that. And the fourth rule, act, don't react. Act and don't react. You see, when situations occur and a reaction takes place, a lot of times the reaction is the thing that triggers more and more reactions to go on. So, act. In other words, what that means is that you have to have convictions about certain things. All right? Your convictions have to take over. Your teaching has to come over, has to take over rather than blowing a gasket or reacting in some way that is there. So those are the four rules of communication that you have in that, and that will preclude and help you in dealing with anger and issues of the same with that. Four simple rules that we have right there in communicating. So, yes, we could have gone there. Didn't even have to look at Abigail and David and Abel and the rest of that with all that they had there. So those things were absent in David's workings in all of that. And that's why it almost turned out into a bad situation. Okay? Everybody still good? Be ye angry and sin not then. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
Just curious, the problematic thinking you mentioned after you did they call you to come back for that experience?
They did not. They did not. No, that family did not. Anything else? Comments, complaints?
I grew and learned a lot watching y'all go through that. And not just you, your whole family.
It was watching them was something. Watching all my guys was something. Yes. Well, I'll tell you, there were some difficult days of not wanting to have conflict. not to leave church because, you know, run from God or any of that sort of thing, but to not have conflict. That was difficult. Yeah. Yeah, that was always something that we had to combat and make sure that we stood firm and that we held each other up. Okay, you know, and all right, no, this is not the proper response. This is the way we need to do this. We need to be.
It does not mean that we endured it with joy.
Exactly.
Time.
Exactly.
We definitely had our times of being down.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the past, I've had teenagers be affected by people in the church, the things they've said and done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and that's a big deal. Maturity is a big thing, okay? And it can be deadly to folks that are not somewhat mature to run, to push back, to be immature in those ways. Yes, I can see how that is, but thank the Lord, you know, that. That there's a way through, there's a way through, and it's, there's a way through.
What I've seen in this church and other churches, every place we've moved and lived, I've seen this happen again, and I've learned that, and I've watched it happen here, that when things are going according to the way God, you're listening, the Holy Spirit's working, lives are being changed, I almost get to a point where, wow, things are so good. Look out. The enemy is going to put his foot in there and cause division, cause people to... And I've seen it happen here. I just, every time things are going wrong, I'm just scared what's going to happen next. I've just seen that happen. And instead of some churches, instead of being together and realizing who the real enemy is in all this, we tend to... Some people...
Yeah. That third rule of communication there, attack the problem, not people.
Right.
That's a big thing for all of us, to not make it personal, not make things personal with each other here. You can't do that. There's a problem that's underlying. Let's go after that. Let's look at what that is.
But on the other hand, as your church family, I find it amazing within us that we were able to hold you up 2-2.
Amen.
And we did not falter or still don't. And what amazes me about the both of you, from those instances we're talking about to the deaths in your family to the sicknesses and all of this, I've seen both of you grow, and I'm very proud of both of you.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've seen a church grow. There's a lot of growth in this church over a lot of that too, and that is flat out encouraging to see those types of responses. My soul, absolutely, absolutely.
Everyone in the church house isn't the
church. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Don't you think your devil's really stomping his feet?
Well, he's not going to lay down.
No, but...
Just don't say now what.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm tired. I'm a little tired of the adventure right now, but... but it is sure good to have a crew of us that get it, and that get it. It's pretty awesome. All right. I know that some of you are sitting on the outside looking in on this, and some of it sounds like code for things. But we're not going to give the enemy place to have a place to worm in and cause any issues with that. So I'm trying to keep things generic and principled with the principles that we're laying out here. Okay. And so if we'll live by those principles, then we don't have to live by some decisions that we make on the spur of the moment or snap decisions that'll cause us issues. Live on biblical principles, and those principles will guide you through with all of that. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Uh-huh. Yeah.
And that conviction, really going through that with the Lord, when He and you are really talking about it and you really let Him make up your mind, mm-hmm. this is my way and this is the way you need to do it.
Mm-hmm.
When it does happen, although you reach it with the natural man and that flesh may come out, but boy, He'll grab you real quick.
Mm-hmm. You bet.
Family,
absolutely.
But in this big family.
Absolutely.
And mm-hmm. that's where this church has grown.
Mm-hmm.
Is because the stability that God is making within y'all and your people in mm-hmm. your family is helping us. It, whether we know it or not, it's God at work. And it's what's prospering ourselves spiritually here.
Thank you.